So our reading for this evening's meditation is from our third reading, these words, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend.'" You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I suppose that as we get older, it becomes easier and easier for us simply to sympathize with Pontius Pilate. Why? Well, Pontius Pilate seems to be, of all the people around Jesus at the time of his crucifixion, Pilate seems to be caught, even trapped, in a very modern situation. And faced, therefore, Pilate is with a very modern question: what do I do with Jesus? What do I do with Jesus? Modern? Pilate? Well, let's think about it. Admittedly, we know nothing about Pilate before he was appointed governor of Judea, a position he would hold for 10 years. The name Pontius might place his origin in southern Italy somewhere, but scholars are divided on that. Pilate probably served in the military for a time, the Roman army, for that usually was a prerequisite for such a position as governor in the Roman Empire. But it is unknown exactly how Pilate became the governor of Judea. That is, by whom Pilate was appointed to that position. But Pilate was, like I said, able to hold on to the job for about 10 years, which is actually somewhat noteworthy. Now, in the job of governor, Pilate was responsible for collecting taxes, keeping order, and even minting coins. Actually, Pilate was the fifth procurator of Judea, that is, the one who is in charge of the financial affairs of the region there for the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. So in modern terms, we could think of Pilate as a regional manager for a corporation, his responsibility being to make sure that the revenue stream to Rome from Judea was consistent and continual. Pilate's house, even his headquarters, his office, they weren't in Jerusalem, but they were in the coastal city of Caesarea. And so Pilate lived there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Very nice place. So in other words, Pilate wasn't normally in Jerusalem, but would visit there yearly for important events like that of the Passover. So being in town in Jerusalem for the Passover, probably AD 33, Pilate was presented with this dilemma of Jesus of Nazareth. Here's an interesting note, and that is that when Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem just 4 days earlier on a donkey, there is no record of a Roman presence or a Roman reaction to that event. I mean, it must have caused quite a stir there in Jerusalem, but not a stir for which Roman military was needed. In other words, the events of Palm Sunday were no threat. But just a few days later, Jesus was presented to Pilate by the temple authorities, having gone out of their way to bribe one of Jesus' followers, Judas, of course, to lead them with a band of temple soldiers to where Jesus was at night so that they could arrest Jesus in secret. They then, the high priests and his cohorts, had interrogated Jesus themselves and judged him to be worthy of death, and so brought him to Pilate with the request that Jesus be executed, and what is more, have an insurrectionist, Barabbas, released. Now, this was definitely not the visit to Jerusalem Pontius Pilate was expecting. What is more, Pilate received a message from his wife, who on the basis of a dream told Pilate to have nothing to do with Jesus. So here then was Jesus, for all intents and purposes, simply a man from Galilee. And from what Pilate could tell, Jesus was harmless. He certainly was not guilty of anything deserving of death. So why the fuss? Why the hatred? Why the insistence that Jesus be crucified? What was the right thing for Pilate to do? The right thing? Release Jesus. Release Jesus. For Jesus was an innocent man. But how could Pilate accomplish that? Perhaps that explains the crown of thorns and purple robe, the attempt on Pilate's part to inflict some sort of punishment, some sort of suffering on Jesus, so that that would be enough and the people and the high priest and the temple authorities would be satisfied. Well, that didn't work. Sending Jesus to Herod Antipas, the manager of Galilee, we could say, Jesus' home region, and the place where he'd been most active, trying to shuffle Jesus off to another official, to another manager of some sort, that didn't work either. For Herod sent him back to Pilate. Yes, Pilate did have the authority to execute Jesus, but why should he? Why should he? You're not helping your boss. You're working against your boss. That's what the Jews cried out, or literally, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So another troublesome aspect of the situation, corporate politics, we could say. Summing up, powerful leaders in Judea over which Pilate had been placed as a financial overseer wanted an innocent man to be executed. The crowds followed their leads. Pilate's family, his wife, said, "Stay clear." Herod Antipas said, "It's your problem." And what would the boss, the head of the corporation, actually say? That is the emperor. And yet Jesus is innocent. He is innocent. But in order to keep everyone happy, Pilate has Jesus executed, killed. Crucified. It would be easy to dismiss this as some sort of bizarre tragedy. More difficult would be to admit that it really is an outline. It's an outline for a very modern assessment of Jesus, an assessment of Jesus of Nazareth, the innocent, the sinless Son of God. And what happens to Jesus? What can happen to Jesus in our hearts? For here the modern man, for here we ourselves are so much like Pilate. We're so much like Pontius Pilate. For what do we think of Jesus in the inner chambers of our heart, our mind, and soul? What do we think of his miracles, his wonders, his teaching? What do we think but that Jesus is not worthy of anything but praise and admiration and greater investigation? But then comes the question as to what happens. What happens if we insist that Jesus truly is the innocent, holy, sinless Son of God? Certainly, religious pushback. No, he's not. Here we can think of modern Jews, but also Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, Mormons, and Jehovah's Witnesses, all of whom say he is not. It's better if you steer clear of Jesus, is what we might get from a relative. Don't go to church. Find something else to do with your life. than follow Jesus. Perhaps there's pushback at work from coworkers who would spend their weekends doing anything but taking time out to look into Jesus, carting their children around to one activity or another all around the state, heading up to the cabin, or doing something else, anything else, rather than spend time with Jesus. And then there's the idea that if we are truly dedicated to Jesus, believing in the shedding of his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death being offered as a payment for our sin, for our guilt and shame, in order that each day we might live forgiven with consciences at peace, not troubled by such things, then there is the idea that if we truly based our lives, our very lives, on the innocence of Jesus, how can we be a true team player? How can we work our way up the ladder in the business world? How can we gain and maintain the approval of all those around us if we insist on releasing Jesus, on demanding from the world that he be treated as he truly is, our Savior and Redeemer, the Holy One of God? If we insist upon this, then we also truly are no friend of Caesar, that is, of the world. So, perhaps then we too attempt a compromise. That is, we live in such a way that people can see that at our hands, Jesus does suffer a bit. Our sins, our voluntary cooperation with the world, being tantamount to placing the crown of thorns on his head and the purple robe on his shoulders. Yes, we can do that, perhaps, participating in the sins of the world with the hopes that the world sees that we are sort of doing with Jesus what it, the world, wants us to do, thinking then that the world will leave us and Jesus alone. But realize the world still wants the leaders of the Jews what the crowds wanted. The world wants the death of Jesus, but not the death of Jesus on the cross. The world wants the death of Jesus in our hearts. In our hearts. The world would that the faith we have in Jesus in our hearts dies, so that we no longer insist in his innocence and instead simply go along with the world in order to get along in the world. Does any of this sound familiar? Does any of this sound familiar? Probably of all the people we have spent a bit of time examining this Lenten season here, we are more like Pilate than any of the others. We know Jesus is innocent, and yet we know that the world would that he die, that Jesus die in our hearts. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Like Pontius Pilate, are we going to make a mess of things? Are we going to give Jesus over to death in our hearts just to please a few people around us? A family member? A co-worker? A boss? Or our friends? For what really can any of these people do for us? What authority do they have over life and death? What ultimately can they do for us when we're in deep, deep trouble in this life, suffering, tormented, desperate, or even lying in a hospital bed at death's door? I mean, if we were to die tonight, what would happen at work? They'd hire someone to take our place. What would our friends do? They'd keep on living, finding another friend. And even family, what would our family do? Well, that would depend, wouldn't it? We really don't know. But what we do know is that if Jesus lives in our hearts, what would happen when we die is that we would awaken in heaven with him and on the last day be given new bodies that will never die again. Why? Because Jesus is not just the King of the Jews, but the very Son of God, and has the authority and power to grant us such a life, such an eternal life, and he's promised to do so. Jesus does that, and no one else. all our vacillations in this regard in Pilate-like fashion, in Pilate-like fashion, then we must simply abandon. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise and sing our canticle.